There we go. I've got it. So we're in this series on Jesus' teachings on spiritual maturity. What is the me that Jesus wants me to be? Today we're going to look at the fourth teaching of Jesus, and it goes like this. This is verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Some versions put it like this: for they will be satisfied. I love that. Once again, Jesus says something very different than what we would expect him to say. In our way of thinking, you would think Jesus would have said, blessed are those who have come to a place of righteousness in their spiritual lives. Or maybe, blessed are those who are good. Or blessed are those who are righteous. Or blessed are those who are holy. Or blessed are those who are doctrinally pure. Instead, Jesus turns everything on its head like he usually does. What needs to be the present order in order for you to experience this hunger and thirst? Well, Jesus says you hunger and thirst for something that you do not yet possess. Isn't that right? So I hope you can see the progression of Jesus' thinking here. Follow along with me. Jesus tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's beatitude number one. Blessed are those who mourn. That's beatitude number two. Blessed are the meek, beatitude number three. In other words, blessed are they, Jesus says, who after looking honestly at themselves, recognize their helplessness. Blessed are they who recognize that they are spiritually impoverished. Blessed are they, Jesus says, who recognize their own spiritual bankruptcy with regards to how they relate to God. This seems so opposite of the way that we typically think. And so this is important. Jesus seems to make it clear that those who see themselves as sinful, those who see themselves as broken, are the ones who will have full access to God. They will be the ones who will be filled. They will be the ones who will be satisfied with God's righteousness. It's one of the most amazing things about Jesus. Jesus seems to flip everything upside down in terms of what we must do and be in relationship with him. And it goes against everything that we have a natural inclination toward. We as human beings, we often have this hierarchy in our life. We are attracted to the beautiful. We are attracted to those who are affluent. We are attracted to the powerful. We are attracted to the high-performing, the gifted in our culture, aren't we? And it's not just the secular-minded person who tends toward hero worship. I think far too often in the church itself, we are prone to that type of behavior. We have our own heroes, don't we? To the point that we fall into the trap of thinking that these are the types of conditions that are most pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And God must sit upon his throne on high, and he must chuckle a bit as he looks down on us. He sees how we tend to select people that we want in our lives. We select people that we want in our group or in our relationships or on our team, or even we select people that we want in our church. And God sends his Son to the earth with this very clear message. This is the person who has the greatest opportunity to live the life I've created him to live. This is the person who has the easiest access to my kingdom, to my righteousness. It is the person who recognizes their desperate need of me. It is the person who understands their spiritual impoverishment. And because of that, they long for, they passionately desire the right things. God measures you less by what you do and more by what you desire. So when it comes to our relationship with God, Jesus is not commending the person who says, I have arrived. I have attained this. I have achieved this and this and this. No. For Jesus, for the Master, it is the person who will fully acknowledge that they are empty. You see, you cannot hunger and thirst for something until you come to the realization that you are actually hungry, right? That you are thirsty. That the things you prioritized in your search for meaning and satisfaction have actually ended up leaving you feeling rather empty instead. The Rolling Stones put it this way, and I think it could very well be called the theme song for the baby boomer generation. I can't get no what? Yeah, you all know. Why is it that so many people in our society are unsatisfied? The Bible says it's because they're looking in the wrong place. So let's take a look. Let's take a closer look this morning. Let's discover what some of the things Jesus is teaching us in this powerful beatitude, the fourth beatitude. First of all, Jesus says here that you will not find satisfaction in pleasure. If I could just take this vacation, if I could just travel to this particular place, maybe go on this particular cruise, if I could just make sure that I retire in comfort. I'm in that age now. If all my needs could be met, if I could just experience this kind of relationship, or drive this kind of car, or make my body look just this particular way, right? Or enjoy this amount of money in my bank account, then, maybe then, I would be happy. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, God says this. He describes our plight like this. This is Jeremiah. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, what a vivid metaphor, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, God says, that cannot possibly hold water. Isn't that a wonderful metaphor? Maybe some of you here this morning can relate to what the prophet Jeremiah writes. Your soul is hungry. Your heart is thirsty. You feel this insatiable longing for something outside of yourself. And you're not sure what it is. You feel restless. Everywhere you look, it seems like the grass is greener on the other side. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, knew of this condition when he wrote these words. One of my favorite quotations from Lewis. If I find within myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. How many of you have ever gotten up at night and did a raid on your refrigerator? Yeah. You know, you get up, you go to the refrigerator, you don't know exactly what it is that you're hungry for, but you know that you're hungry, and you open the door of the refrigerator, you look around on the different shelves, and maybe you nibble on this, and maybe you nibble on that, but nothing seems to satisfy that hunger, and you close the door frustrated, and you go back to bed, and you're still hungry. I think many of us in life, we find that life is that way, to the point that we'll try anything to satisfy that need. We break the rules. We turn to some form of addiction. We swipe right, swipe left to find the right hookup. But the Bible says the pleasures of sin last but for a moment. Number two, Jesus says, in this beatitude, you will not find lasting satisfaction in performance. Workaholics have learned this lesson. The proverb says, what does a man get for all his hard work? Days full of sorrow and grief and restless nights. The writer of the Proverbs was a realist. You work for something, he continues, with all your skill, and then you have to leave it all to someone who hasn't had to work for it. There's a myth in our society that success can produce satisfaction. But is that really true? Many successful people have discovered in their lives that they are successful, but they are dissatisfied on the inside. After all the thrills of success and winning a whole lot, there comes this gnawing emptiness inside, something that's not there. The Bible says, man is always working, but never satisfied. Number three, Jesus says, you will not find lasting satisfaction in anything that you possess. Today, there are so many products available that say, satisfaction guaranteed, right? You've heard that. Someone once told me, as I was working with them in a counseling setting, even when I get what I want, it's not what I want. I always feel like there's something more. Listen to the writer of Ecclesiastes. This is 5:10. He who loves money will never have enough. This was Solomon, who had a lot. The foolishness, the folly is a word he uses over and over again. The folly of thinking that wealth brings happiness. Maybe you've heard people who say, when I get enough money, then maybe my problems will go away. If you talk to any rich person who is affluent, and they will tell you that is not true. Most people who are wealthy will tell you that happiness is not found in the money that they possess. So what is the secret? Where do we find satisfaction? This is the Psalms 37 verse 4. The psalmist says, seek your happiness in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Don't seek happiness, says the writer of the Psalms. seek your Creator. Happiness is a byproduct of seeking God with all of our hearts. If you make happiness your goal in life, you're sure to miss it. Just like that kitty, if you've ever watched a kitty chasing its tail, it's always just out of its reach. We look to everything else, and then we finally say, okay, I'll try God. Maybe I'll find happiness there. So let's flip it now and let's ask the question, how do you experience the satisfaction that Jesus promises in this beatitude? Number one, recognize your real hunger. What is it that's missing in my life? What is it that is not there? A lot of people really don't know what they want in life. And the Bible says that we are spiritual beings, that you and I have been created to love Him and to be loved by Him and known by Him. Nothing will take the place of that. How does God give us a hunger for Himself? This is Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Some of you remember this story. God humbled you, says the writer of Deuteronomy. God humbled you by letting you grow hungry. Do you remember when that was? And then feeding you with manna. He did this to help you realize that real life comes by obeying every command of God. Do you remember the story of the children of Israel? Moses led them across the Red Sea. He leads them into the desert. And they're wandering around for 40 years. And believe me, there are no Taco Bells in the Sinai. They get hungry. And God provides them bread, manna. Now notice it says in the passage, this is interesting. It caught me this week as I was studying. God let them grow hungry. He let them grow hungry. Why? So they would recognize their need of Him. So they would learn to depend on Him. It's an important truth in life. God lets me grow hungry. He allows struggles and challenges and problems in our life in order to grab our attention, to help us to understand and recognize our need of Him. The Bible says, happy are the hungry. Those are the people who recognize their longing, their deep desire for God. So God uses the challenges in your life. God uses the problems and struggles in your life to say to you what you want and what you need. It's not pleasure. It's not possessions. It's not performance. It's me. I made you with this God-shaped hole within you. And it's only I who can meet that need. Secondly, how do we find satisfaction in Jesus? Number two, this might sound a little funny, but stop pursuing spiritual junk food. Stop eating spiritual junk food. Quit looking for things in life that do not truly satisfy. Isaiah 55 verse 2. Why do you spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on that which does not satisfy? That's chapter 55 verse 2. There's a plant that grows in Australia. The spores of this clover fern can be literally made into bread. But it is bread that contains no protein, no carbohydrates, no vitamins, no essential nutrients for sustaining life. And those who choose to depend on this kind of food in their stomachs will be filled, but they will eventually starve. It's interesting that our appetites are influenced by our associations. I think of the importance of small groups. I encourage all of you to consider getting involved in one. You get around hungry people and you get hungry. If you want to have an appetite for godly things, for Jesus, get around people who have an appetite, a hunger for godly things. It's contagious. Finally, number three, look to Jesus for lasting satisfaction. This is John chapter 6. Jesus says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Bread, the basic essential part of life. You can live on bread and water. It's essential for the food of life. And famines, when they fly food in, the first thing they unload is flour in order that they can make bread for the people. Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. What you really need in life is me. I can meet your needs. You're looking for everything around you, but I am the bread of life. I am what you need. Jesus says this in John chapter 4 in talking to the woman at the well. Whoever drinks water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will provide will never thirst again. It will become in him, in her, a spring of living water. Water is even more essential than food. You can go several weeks without food, but you can't go more than 2 or 3 days without water. Roughly 70% of your body is water. Every cell in your body needs water to survive. Jesus is saying, I am the water that revives you. I am the water that refreshes you. I am the water that brings you life. John chapter 6, I'd like for you to, if you can turn to that passage, if you have your own Bibles, maybe you have your e-Bibles, I want you to either underline, circle, or highlight the word come, where Jesus says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And then circle the word believes. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I think it's verse 35 and 51. I'm not positive. I didn't write it down, unfortunately. Is it 35 and 51? Yeah. And then in John chapter 4, I'd like for you to circle, underline, or highlight the word drinks. Whoever drinks the water I give, Jesus says to the woman at the well, will never be thirsty again. Three very active words. Come, believe, drink. The point is that appetites are not filled until you do something about it. You can be hungry, your stomach can be growling, and it might be doing that right now, depending on if you had breakfast. but you'll stay hungry until you take action. Get up, get some food, put it in your mouth, chew it, swallow it. Jesus is saying you and I have got to take action. Just like physical hunger, when you're hungry, go eat food. When you're spiritually hungry, do these three things. Come, believe, drink. Jesus says, this is how you find satisfaction in me. First, come to me. You come to Jesus. Second, you believe in Jesus. Third, you drink in his presence. You receive him into your life. I wonder this morning if some of you have never had an opportunity of doing this. You've never taken these three steps. You've never come to Christ, believed him. You've believed about him. Maybe you've known about him, but there's a difference between believing about God and believing in God. So what do? Take these three steps. I come, I believe, I drink. Notice the promise. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for Jesus, for they will be truly satisfied. Your hunger for satisfaction is met only in knowing Christ, being known by Christ, being in loving relationship with him, being loved by him, developing relationship with him, finding out the purpose for which you were placed on this earth. As you seek him earnestly, as you hunger and thirst for him, you will find satisfaction. And the promise that he makes is, I will never turn you away. Others of you have already taken this initial step. You've come to Christ. You've believed in Christ. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But my question to you, those of you that have maybe been in the church for many years, you've grown up in the church, you are well schooled in spiritual things. My question to you this morning is, how is your spiritual desire? Do you hunger and thirst for the things of God? Do you truly want to know him? Or is God just convenient? You know, like taking a little sip of him every Sabbath morning. That's all I need. I just want a morsel of God. Or do you hunger and thirst for him? I've got to have him in every area of my life. I want everything that he has to offer. So let me end with this. You are as close to God as you desire to be. You are as close to God as you desire to be, because God always works in our lives according to our desires. So here it is once again. Blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fully satisfied.